Okay, born on this gorgeous day. It looks like summer is not quite giving up yet out there, huh? Yeah, good to have a bunch of kids going to junior church. David asks in Psalm 8:4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And a son of man that thou visited him." When we consider God in his greatness, God in his glory, God in his power, that's a very good question. The omnipotent, omniscient, sovereign, omnipresent, eternal, creator of the God of the universe considers even me? That'll engender a lot of emotions. It's beyond astounding. It is incomprehensible. Absolute awe should be given at this thought. Absolute worship. As we see, he even regards us. Absolute obedience as we see his wisdom, and absolute trust as we see his eternal care for us. A lack of faith is caused by not understanding our great God, thinking he has no problem to solve our problems as we gaze on his creation. Wherefore did ye doubt, O ye of little faith? Thinking he would never even bother with us, as he is so powerful. Yet realizing he created all of this to show me his power, to show me his glory. And that said, everybody here who understands his greatness and serves him in awe understands that this was created for us, for our glory, to show us just how powerful this great God is. If we would fully understand this fact, how great he is, we would never doubt his ability to save. He even saved me beyond comprehension once again. We would never doubt his ability to answer prayer. We would immediately go prostrate in front of him until he raised us up to love, worship, and serve him. Today, we start a two-week series on the Psalms. Today, we look at Psalm 19, showing us the attributes of this all-powerful, amazing God. Next week, Psalm 139, to show us he's given us his grace in order to come and fully worship and trust him. His love saving us from our sins and directing us into his way of holiness. Let us today look at this great God. Let us stand in awe at his power, worshiping him in love, because this great God first loved us, staring in awe at his creation and seeing his perfection. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19. We're going to read the entire Psalms, 14 verses. So Psalm 19, you're going to recognize some of these words from one of the hymns we just sang. The heavens declare the glory of God, and affirm it showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom, coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have shown us your great glory. We're so thankful that you have shown us your great power. And Lord, by that, we know that you are capable of doing everything you say in your word. We see our insignificance as we look at the great universe beyond. And we realize, as insignificant as we are, you made that for us, Lord, to show us your great glory, to show us your great power. Let us worship you in awe. Let us worship you as the great creator God of the entire universe, realizing that you have the power to save us. realizing that you deserve obedience, that you deserve worship, that you deserve our awe in all things. And let us give all of that to you, Lord, for there is nothing I can do that is enough to give you the worship you deserve, but let the mere words of my mouth, the meager worship that I give, be acceptable in your eyes. And let this church do the same thing as we realize just how great our God is. We ask it all in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. This psalm has a lot in common with the book of Romans. The first 7 verses show that this is a creation that demands a creator. Looking at it, this came by accident? This all just happened by happenstance? As you look at the logic, you look at the wonder, you look at the glory, that's impossible. We see his power, his wisdom, his control, his might, and then we seek to learn of this almighty God, showing our need to drop to our knees and worship this great God. Seeing this evidence, just as Romans 1, 18 through 32 shows, man has absolutely no excuse in denying that there is a God. The second half of this chapter shows how to approach a holy God when you learn of his existence and see his power. Once again, creation shows there is a God, but it does not show how to approach him. Just like the rest of Romans, we see his word teaches us the way of salvation, learning how to serve almighty and living eternal God. Learning of this almighty eternal God, we seek to be accepted by him. The law of the Lord gives us salvation and the ability to approach this almighty God. And by doing so, we are actually allowed in his presence. You look at all he's created. The idea that I could be ushered into his presence is beyond comprehension. And yet, that's exactly what he promises. The last verses show that David is realizing that his spirit is willing, but his flesh is weak. Admitting his inability and seeking wisdom so that he could be accepted by him. That's what we need to understand also. I look at this creation. That should cause me to immediately fall to my knees, give everything I have to worship him, serve him in spirit and truth, and never turn my back on him, never sin against him. And I'm incapable of doing that. Because, like everyone else here, my spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. David showed how to handle that situation in the last couple of verses. He is holy. He is almighty. We are weak sinners, not worthy of him at all. In these verses, once again, we realize just how insignificant we are in light of Almighty God. We bring nothing to the table. Compared to him, we're less than nothing. He is not the man upstairs, the spirit in the sky, our homeboy, or a powerless, loving God who accepts us the way we are and doesn't want us to change. If you approach him as an equal, you will be banished forever to an everlasting hell reserved for Satan, who thought he was superior to God and his demons. When I consider Almighty God, I'm in full agreement with David. What is man that thou considerest him? He's beyond comprehension. How did he make the universe? How can I approach him? Only by realizing how far short we fall in front of this holy God can we then approach him, because then he accepts us, taking our faith as righteousness. So in these verses, we see the characteristics of God. We see he's omnipotent. We see he's omniscient. We see he's sovereign, and we see he's omnipresent. Basically, all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign, and all-present in all places. If he's not every one of these things, we waste our time worshiping him. So first of all, let's look at the fact he's omnipotent. What caused David's question of Psalm 8:4 and why God would even consider us? He starts off in Psalm 8:3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Then he says, I'm looking at all this. I'm looking at this huge creation, this absolute magnificent, logical, laid out creation. And you consider me? It's a question every one of us should ask. Do you want to feel very small and very insignificant? Go out tonight, if it's a clear night, and look at the Milky Way. The stars, looking like a cloud for a number. The beauty, the expanse, the order thereof. And then realize the Milky Way is just an average galaxy. There's about 200 million galaxies, they estimate. Then, see his omnipotence displayed, the minute details of the human body. That ought to be enough to drive you to your knees. I mean, I just had my physical for the FAA on Tuesday, and they have all these things showing the amazing body. And you look at the order of the body. That didn't come across by mistake. That did not come across by evolution. That had to be designed with everything working together so much. We see the Milky Way. We see the body. But he gives us so much more, constantly preaching his greatness. Look what he did on day 4 of creation. Turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 19. Remember, this is one day. Think about, you got up this morning, you're going to go to bed tonight. What are you going to accomplish today? Let's see what God accomplished on one day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and a lesser night, lesser lights to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Just an average day to God. Now, it's even more. Just as the Milky Way gives us a sense of his power and majesty, the handiwork is beautiful and immense. My daughter used to love to come home from Florida, because down there in Pensacola, there's a lot of lights down there, and the atmosphere is thicker. So she couldn't see the Milky Way. She used to love to come back to New Hampshire and look up and just gaze at the stars. And it was absolutely gorgeous. She really loved it. Well, that ought to be enough, like I say, to drive us to our knees. Now consider there is an order in these signs, seasons, days, and years. Now, we have GPS right now, but before GPS, they weren't able to navigate. They were able to navigate Jesus' time. They were able to navigate all through history. Why? They had the North Star. They had the Southern Cross. They had constellations that they could navigate by. God made it not so beautiful and immense, but also useful to us. Job 38:31 has God asking Job if he could loose the bands of Orion. Now, why would he pick Orion? There's lots of constellations, but he specifically picked the bands of Orion. Well, there's a reason he did that. Once again, he's showing his glory. If you go to a planetarium and you take all the stars and move them in the courses that they go and move it 200 million years, every constellation will be obliterated with one exception. The way the stars move, Orion's belt would still be in existence. Amazing Job knew that, wasn't it? And wrote that down. We see again the glory and power of God. Now, this ought to be enough to declare his glory. But realize, again, on day 4, he created an estimated 200 million galaxies. Now, that's an estimate, and the reason that is because back in 1995, you heard me say this before, back in 1995, the Hubble telescope was at the end of its journey. And they said, what are we going to do with it? Let's aim it at this black spot out there in the middle of nowhere where there's absolutely nothing. And let's leave the aperture open for 100 hours and see what they find. There's nothing out there. The pictures came back, and there were hundreds and hundreds of galaxies that they did not know about. 200 million galaxies? I have no idea. If we had a more powerful telescope, maybe we'd pick up more. Compare yourself to the universe, and then go tell God that you are significant and deserve to be heard by him. So we see he's omnipotent. Next, he's omniscient. Once again, just seeing the immense stars and planets should drive us to our knees in awe of this great eternal God. But more than all-powerful, he's all-knowing. Day unto day are there speech and nice showed knowledge, made to show us his glory and made to be useful for us. Now, uttereth in the Greek is pouring forth copiously as a fountain. Speech in the Greek means a lesson. Every day the sun comes up, and every night it sets to give us night for rest. Genesis 1 shows he created light for us. Every day he teaches us his love by the warmth of the sun. Having joy as we see the new dawn rise. There are a lot of people like to get up and watch the sunrise, the dawning of a new day. They think it's beautiful, and it is. Every day, God gives us that picture of his glory. He directs the circuits and is present with the sun. That's exactly what we read in Psalm 19. The moon reflects the sun by his wisdom, giving us light by night, created perfectly once again for our blessings. Now, the glory of God is made manifest by these planets. But so much more than that. Who made the planets to spin? By spinning, we have a day and night. We have the way of hidden seasons. Who made the sun the perfect distance from the earth? Who made the orbit of the earth variable to have seasons follow after seasons, as God promised Noah in Genesis? Who placed the moon the absolute perfect distance from the earth to make it so we have our tides and weather the way that we need to for our blessings? Now, God has given us a true Goldilocks planet. Not too close, not too far from the sun. The moon, not too close, nor too far from us. The sun, not too small, not too large. So amazing is the glory of God, shown by his creation, man ends up worshiping the creation rather than the creator, just as Romans 1 says they would. Professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. Let us stand in awe of his omniscience, shown through his great creation. Now, we know he's all-powerful, we know he's all-knowing. Okay, that's wonderful. But the only way that's useful to us is if he is sovereign, and he is. If God were not sovereign, his glory would make no difference to us. He could do nothing for us. But he shows his glory to display his power, to display his sovereignty. His eternal care shows he is sovereign over every single part of the universe. If God can show us his eternal sovereignty and power through his creation, we know that we can trust his eternal word. David has shown God's mighty power in the first 6 verses. He now shows us how that power relates to us. Okay, I'm a sinful man. I'm insignificant. I'll tell you that right now. If I was to die, Alpha Centauri, who's going to know there? Who's going to know in one of those galaxies way far away? Well, God will, because he's there, but he'd be the only one. I'm absolutely insignificant, and yet God has shown me his glory. How can I approach this almighty, holy, eternal God in my fallen state? The glory of his creation is a testament to the glory of his law, and his law is how I can then approach that holy God. All scripture is made to make me perfect and to make you perfect. Now, most of you in this church probably have these verses memorized because I use them so often. But turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Law of the Lord is perfect, converting the wise and making wise the simple. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, we see that and we see the purpose of it. We read in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17 answers. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the law of God, showing us how to approach that holy God, showing us how to obey that holy God. It's 100% perfect, right to the jot and tittle. That's why we use the King James Version, because it doesn't need improvement. Every other version has error, because they say it has error. Now, the latest Greek text that they use says that we're to 95% accuracy, and we're working on getting better. I don't want a Bible that's 95% accurate. I want one that's 100% accurate. Is God's arm too short to give us a perfect book? Is his arm too short to perfectly preserve his perfect word in that book? I look at the stars. I look at the moon. I look at all the great creation, and I wonder, he can't give us a book that's small compared to everything else he's shown us. I don't want to be claimed to be wise to see what part of Scripture is wrong. I want to be simple. I want to be simple making that book make me wise. That is my goal. You know, I'm not that smart. I'm not that bright. My wife's not here. She won't testify to it. But if she was, she probably would. So I'm not that bright. I want God to make me wise. I don't want to assume by my studies I can make myself wise myself. His statutes are right, rejoicing the heart as we see his judgments are righteous and perfectly based on his statutes. His word is what enlightens the mind, not man's wisdom. God is not still speaking through modern-day false prophets. God has spoken fully through his word. It is finished. It is eternal. It is perfect. It has everything revealed of our holy God and everything we need. What we need to do is understand that, realize that he speaks to us through his word, illuminated by the Holy Spirit. That is what we need to hold on to. If someone says, we don't need this anymore because we have all knowledge now on earth, they're going to be lost, and they're going to be lost badly. This is what we need to stand by. The fear of the Lord puts us in proper perspective. We see the mighty power of God and his creation. We realize we are part of that creation. Looking at the majesty of that creation, Once again, we are seemingly insignificant. Realizing His majesty, we follow Paul's advice in Philippians 2:12, and we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, realizing the power of our great God, realizing just how much He loves us, realizing we want to serve Him and not disappoint Him. The laws are greatly desired by His followers. Gold makes the flesh longing for more till we die. His word gives us how to approach Him for all eternity where there is no death. Gold brings out the worst in people, leaving a fleshly, sour taste in your mouth. His word is sweeter than fresh honey dripping from the honeycomb. Now, you get honey out there in a jar, that's processed, it's moved, you probably got some parts of the honeycomb in it. When it drips from that honeycomb, that is the most perfect sweet honey that you will ever taste. We don't get it because I buy mine in a jar like everyone else does. But He's saying it's even sweeter than that. Compare it to the absolute sweetest thing you can possibly find. That's what His word is to us. Let us trust this sovereign God for our salvation and our joy. Now, the last thing he needs to be, if all this is going to work, is He is omnipresent, everywhere at once. Can I explain that? Not in your life. But He is every place at one time. David wanted to please God and receive His rewards. He understood his position in front of a holy God. He looked in the mirror. He did not like what he saw. To approach God, he said he needed help in two ways: ignorance and open rebellion. Now, knowing God's majesty and infinite glory, he knew he could never match God's holiness. He knew that he could never come in the presence of a holy God on his own. He needed God's help. Seeking to please the holy God, he sought to understand his ways in which he did not please God in ways he did not know. Turn to Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Something we need to do every single day. I will tell you right now, I don't. I need to, but I don't. So David says in Psalm 139, starting in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We always like to, well, I'm not that bad. No, I am that bad. I don't know always I'm that bad, but I know I fall short. I need God to tell me where I fall short because I have insufficient wisdom. That's what we need to learn. David knew how to do that. David asked God to search his heart. And if he found something that was wrong, change it. Don't try to justify it. Don't say, well, the Bible is, that's a different time. No, it's there still. Follow it as close as you possibly can. And if you're shown an error in some way, accept the fact it is an error and change your ways. That's what David was asking to do. He desired to worship this great and loving God, and he desired to receive the reward of being allowed in his presence. He recognized God's righteousness, sovereignty, and his right to demand obedience. The God that created me, that sent his Son to die on a cross, who made all these stars, to die on a cross for me, deserves obedience, and I need to be able to give it to him. Now, understanding once again that his spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak, David sought to be released from the slavery of intentional, presumptuous sins. He knew the truth of Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. David understood obedience brought blessing, and rebellion brought chastisement. He did not want to presume on God's grace by sinning, but to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. He understood that if we favor our sin over God, we cannot expect favor from God. Seeking to be taught of ignorant sin and being strengthened to avoid presumptuous sins, then he would be innocent and his worship would be accepted. He looked forward to being accepted by a God who was his strength and his redeemer. We see here, once again, the omnipresence of the Lord. David's asking for this. Guess what? If I ask for this, he's going to do it for me. If you ask for this, he's going to do it for you. If my daughter in California asks for this, he's going to do it for me. Everyone simultaneously. If he can't do that by being everywhere at once, we're wasting our time. But he is everywhere at once. I know this for a fact because I've seen him answer prayers simultaneously all over the world. So omnipresent that he actually dwells within each one of us, and he is simultaneously in each part of his creation. Once again, if he's not omnipresent, how can we expect help, his help in a time of need? But I have felt his help in a time of need, and I'm one of 8 billion people on earth right now, showing just how powerful he is. So looking at all this, how do we put all this together? We're looking at a great God. Next week, we're going to see why he made all this and that he put it for our glory, for our purpose. But this week, we just need to focus on just who this God is. The world today has a very low view of God, the glory of God, willing to worship God only on their own terms. Desmond Tutu has publicly said he'd rather go to hell than worship a homophobic God. Denying the true and living God, him and all like-minded liberal Christians will receive their wish. As we look to his glory, how can we think that we actually have the authority to negotiate with a holy God, or the ability? If you think you do, I have an assignment for you today. Job thought he could too. If you think that you have the righteousness and the authority to negotiate with God, I invite you this afternoon to read Job chapter 38 to 41. And you'll find out that's not a real good idea. Psalm 19 shows the amazing glory and power of God, omnipotent in his full creation, omniscient in making this universe fully functional and logical, sovereign in his ability to judge the quick and the dead, and able to redeem and save those following his law of creation and the law of God in his book. Omnipresent, able to succor all believers in all places simultaneously, as at the same time he puts the stars in their courses and makes season follow season. His glory is absolutely incomprehensible to us. Because it's incomprehensible, man turned their back on it, to their great shame. We see his glory in the physical universe. We read of his glory in his word, feeling the leading and presence of God and seeing heaven explained to us. David wondered why such a glorious God would even consider an insignificant man such as him. And if King David, Jesus Christ, will sit on the Davidic throne in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, if he considers himself insignificant, what am I? What of any of us? Isaiah worried of his rebellion in the same way, and to the same God, and he said in Isaiah 6:5 when he was called, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He realized his position in front of a holy God. We need to realize our position in front of a holy, all-powerful God, insignificant, rebellious sinners deserving full judgment. Praise God, he has shown us his power and glory, with the physical universe to draw us to him. Praise God, he's given us his law that we can follow. His law is I'm not talking about the law of the Jews. I'm talking about the law, basically, of how to follow Jesus Christ through his word. He's given us that to show us how to be redeemed, how to be children of the Most High God, how to be joint heirs of Jesus Christ, how to live your position. Next week, we're going to see what that position is in Psalm 139. Let us come in awe, worshiping him with our words, our meditations, our very lives, as he is our strength and our redeemer. It's an amazing grace. And that's what we want to sing about right now. We want to sing about his amazing grace. So open your hymnals to hymn 336. If you're here today and you're saved, you're a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ created all things. Without him, nothing was created. Look out there. Look at the Milky Way. Realizing that beautiful, huge, magnificent creation is one of 200 million galaxies estimated. Realizing the glory of Jesus Christ. Realizing that he's allowed you into his presence. He's allowed you to be a co-worker with him as he produces fruit, placing it on your vine. Realizing the great glory of this God you serve. If you're not saved, realize this is the God you're rebelling against. And he has promised good to those who follow him. And he's promised hell to those who don't. And if you realize the power that he has, what he says will happen. Today, make that decision. It is an amazing grace. Why he would even consider me is beyond my comprehension, but he has. He has saved me, and I trust him because his word promises it, and that's the only reason. And by doing so, I will follow that as much as I possibly can, and we need to do the same thing. So, if you've been there, if you've been complaining, if you think you negotiate with God, today, go to him, repent, say, "Lord, I accept your grace because you've promised it. I thank you for that grace, and I will follow you." And then ask him. You know, he tells you how to pray. Do so. And seek to show that grace to others, that they may see the glory of this great God. Next week, we'll look at why he did this glory. He did it for our benefit. He did it to show just how powerful this great God is and the privilege we have of serving him. So as we go to prayer, focus on him, contemplate this great God, give him the glory that he deserves by your praise, and then I'll close this after Rich plays the verse. Heavenly Father, I stand in awe at your great creation. I stand in awe of the God that we serve. I stand in awe that this great God who created all in 6 days, who created all that's beyond my comprehension, who created all in wisdom, in power, in truth, has considered a lowly, insignificant being like me to be made a joint heir of the Most High, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be made a son of the Almighty God. Lord, it's beyond my comprehension. I can't understand it. As David said in the Psalms, such knowledge is high to me, I cannot attain unto it. And yet, Lord, I see thy truth. I feel thy presence. And Lord, I pray that you would use me in a great and mighty way. You would use me to glorify your holy name. That you would use me to show others the great glory of the God that we serve. And let that be the prayer of this entire church. Let this be the prayer of everybody here. Let our meditations of our heart and the words of our lips be pleasing unto you, Lord. And let us serve you in spirit, in truth, in any way you call us to do so. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has not experienced this amazing grace today, who has not experienced your great salvation, who does not realize the greatness of our great God, let today be the day that you save them. Let today be the day that you make yourself real to them. And let today be the day that they, with us, stand in awe of our great God and accept the free gift of salvation by that great God dying on the cross for us, shedding his blood for insignificant individuals like myself, that we may be then called the sons of the Most High God. And let the day be the day they come and ask us, and we will show them from your word the law of God of how to be saved. We ask in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.